Okay, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be assembled here again in our virtual, some on couch, some in chairs over here. But anyway, nice to be together again. Anyway, we are living in some very troubling times, and we see what is happening, or as we see what is happening in this nation and around the world, it can be a little bit scary, but also exciting because we know what God has promised. In our fundamental beliefs, we have a booklet on the United States and Britain and prophecy. And that subject is covered in sermons, articles, Beyond Today telecast, and so forth. There's a lot of information out there. There is so much information out there about the history of Israel and how it all came about. It's overwhelming to me. And I know that I remember Mr. Lawson saying he really loves to dig into that, and that's really good. And I enjoy somebody telling me about it. No, I'm kidding, but there is a lot. There's a lot that we have written, you know, goes back to Mr. Armstrong and Worldwide Church of God, and then ministers that, you know, used to be in Worldwide Church of God, and some are in United, and some are in other groups, but just a lot of information there. Anyway, today I want to look at some of the bad times that this nation has had, and some of the bad times that Israel has had, and just then see about the good time that God has promised and what we can do today about that. How can we approach that? One scripture I'll just start out with as to how we can approach that. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that doth go with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you." So we've been living in disturbing times in this nation from way back in the beginning. And I wanted to read just a couple of quotes that comes out of our booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. And I'll start out. This is from a quote from Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States. And I thought it was just kind of striking to read what he thought at that time. But it says, Thomas Jefferson says, "God who gives us life, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." And I thought, wow, this president said he trembles for his country and that the justice of God cannot sleep forever. He's saying, you know, basically, we got to change. This nation has to change because God will not endure that this kind of attitude and actions, and even that we're having today, forever. God's justice will come. Then a quote from Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president of the United States. It says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." He said, it wasn't us. It came from God. But anyhow, continue what he said. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Just too proud to pray to the God that made us. Well, I wanted to quote another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For us, and I think we all understand this, but it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So, as I think about the people that I've known in the Church of God, I can agree with that scripture. Albert Einstein, he wasn't a member of the church, as far as I know. General Douglas MacArthur and George Patton in World War II, they were mighty men, but they weren't members of the church. So not many of us are mighty. And there are no noble that I'm aware of. So we fit that bill. I could really identify with that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That includes me. That includes almost everyone in the church. But anyway, just going back to a time of sadness with in Jerusalem and in the nation of Judah. It says, "People of Jerusalem had great fear when Babylon came down on them." And we have some people we have fear today. I just heard a little bit of this. I don't know who it was now. One of the speakers at that CPAC. He said, "If we don't do something, we won't be able to do anything. It will be over." I mean, there's people that feel like the way this nation is going, it's going to collapse if something's not done. But of course, we know, and me and Teresa mention that to each other quite often, that God is in control. So we know that God is in control, regardless of how bad it might look on the world scene. God will take care of us. So I want to go back and start with the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1. And I will have to, I can't wait for everybody to get to it because I've got it on my screen. And, in fact, I can just reach up here and make it just a little bit bigger print so I can read it easier. But I can tell you that it's Jeremiah chapter 1, and hopefully you can write that down. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." Plural, not just one, but plural. Nations. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, verse 10, I have this day set you over the nations," plural again, "and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down." And then the second part, "to build and to plant." And then I thought I'd read that basically in the God's Word version. Thought it might sound just a little bit plainer, but that is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. "Today I have put you in charge of nations and kingdoms. You will uproot and tear down. You will destroy and overthrow. You will build and plant." And I remember reading in our literature, Jeremiah preached through the reign of 10 different kings in Judah. Five kings. Well, I'm always getting things wrong. Five kings in Judah. That Jeremiah, preached to and prophesied and told them that the nation was going to fall if they didn't repent. But the Jews in that day were in fear. But God was at work doing something that they were not aware of. And when I was reading that, that's what got me, just a little bit excited. The whole world at that time, or at least Judah, all of the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, were really afraid. They were trembling. They were in fear because the Babylonians were coming down with a great army. And Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Holy vessels in the temple were carried out and carried back to Babylon. So people's hearts would be broken. They'd be living in fear. Were they going to live or were they going to die? But unknown to everybody, there was God was at work. His will was being done. He was doing something that nobody knew. He was preparing for the throne of David, the person to sit on that throne. It would be transferred to another location. God was at work. And so that's the way it is today, regardless of what we see happening in this world. What is God doing? God doesn't sleep. He never sleeps. He's doing something. And one thing I know that he's doing is he's preparing a place for us. You know, he knows us. He knows us by name. He knows everybody that's ever been born by name. But he's preparing a place. And that's just exciting to look forward to that when Jesus Christ returns. But going back to some of the information here, and this is from, I think this is from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, of United States and Britain and Prophecy. It says, and so this is not a scripture exactly, this is just from the book. It says, in that year, Zedekiah's 11th year as king, the Chaldean armies again besieged Jerusalem, entered it, the city was broken up, the palace and temple destroyed, all the sons of King Zedekiah were killed before his eyes. There would be no man to carry on his dynasty. All the princes of Judah were killed. King Zedekiah's eyes were put out, and he was bound in chains and carried to Babylon, where he died. You will read all of this captivity in 2 Kings 25, 2 Chronicles 36, Jeremiah 39, and chapter 52. If you wanted to go there later and read that in the Bible. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine the fear even the people had when they saw their king? He was taken. His sons were killed before his eyes. His own eyes were blotted out, and the other noble people, they were put to death. But one thing, I guess, that Nebuchadnezzar overlooked is that God was at work, and God was doing something through his servant Jeremiah. And the king had daughters, at least two daughters, and they would be very important to continue to make sure that God's promise to David would come to pass. Okay, Baruch, reading back in the article, said Baruch was Jeremiah's constant companion and secretary. It is important to note here God's promise of protection to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, unto you, O Baruch, behold, that which I have built, I will break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. But your life will I give unto you for a prey in all places where you go. His life, like Jeremiah's, was under divine protection. Then Mr. Armstrong says, in view of the linking together of biblical history, prophecy, and Irish history, can anyone deny that this Hebrew princess was the daughter of King Zedekiah of Judah, and therefore heir to the throne of David? That the aged patriarch was in fact Jeremiah, and his companion, Jeremiah's scribe or secretary, Baruch, and that king, I don't know if I pronounce this correctly, but Heremon, was a descendant of Zerah. And if you remember the story of Phares and Zerah, twins, but anyhow, the descendant of Zerah, here married to the daughter of Phares, healing the ancient breach. That when the throne of David was first overturned by Jeremiah, it was replanted in Ireland, later overturned a second time and replanted in Scotland, overturned a third time and planted in London, from where it cannot be overturned or moved again until the coming of Christ, when it once again shall be overturned and transplanted back in Jerusalem. The royal family, and I may have read this last time too, I was looking over my notes last time and have this in there, but I always have notes that I don't have time to cover, so it won't hurt to read it again. It says, the royal family of the British Commonwealth possesses a chart showing its ancestry every generation back to Hermon and Tifa, if that's the way you pronounce it, to Zedekiah, on back to David, and through the scriptural genealogy clear to Adam. The writer, he's referring to himself, Mr. Armstrong, has a copy of this chart and also his own genealogy for each generation back to the line of ancient British kings, and therefore has a complete record of his genealogy through the house of David clear to Adam, believe it or not. And I think, boy, isn't that exciting? I would have loved to. I checked into my genealogy once, and I ran into a couple of bad outlaws, so I stopped. Not really. I didn't. I do have one bad outlaw in the genealogy, at least one. Anyway, again, the people of Jerusalem were living in fear, but God was still working to carry out his plan. Same thing's happening today. People are living in fear, but God is at work. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 66, and your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of your life. Well, that's what was happening to them. Verse 67, in the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening, and in the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, for the fear of your heart with which you fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. And so today, as many people are living in fear, what should we do? What should we in God's church do? So now I want to just look at some scriptures that tells us a few things, and I'll start out with Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We'll start there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul is just saying, concerning himself, he presses toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he tells us to do the same. That's what we should be doing when we hear all the bad news. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, this is something we should do. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So we don't need to cause any kind of division. We need to encourage each other, comfort one another, and whatever we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. And then the scripture I just threw in here in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And I think of that, and I know that I can't put any dates on anything. The bad times we're seeing now, it might go away for a little while itself and then come back much stronger later. But, you know, I just don't know. But I do when I see these things that are happening and how so many people in the political world even are very troubled that, you know, we need to lift up our heads and know that our redemption draws nigh. Just put our confidence in God. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 38, says, for us in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So, brethren, we don't know. So Christ is telling us, you don't know. So, you know, watch, be careful. All right, verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Now may we just draw closer together and pray for the work, as Mr. Taylor has been encouraging us to really, you know, get close to God and really try to, be close to each other, love each other, pray for each other, get close to God. And, you know, the other night, me and Teresa, we read the book of 1 John. Took two nights, I think, to do it. But anyhow, it's such a blessed scripture just to read. You know, the Apostle John was called the Apostle of Love, and that fits him real well. But anyway, I just want to read some of the things that he talked about. And the title I've got up here on the start of that was Walking in the Light. But 1 John chapter 1, I'll just start in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We can't be part, we can't split our loyalty. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, we deceive ourselves. Remind me of what Abraham Lincoln said, you know, which is deceitful hearts. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we've all sinned, brethren. We all need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we'll be observing the Passover here not in the very near future. And we very need that sacrifice that Christ made so long ago. Okay, I wanted to read, I left out, maybe I've got it here somewhere else. I think I left out a scripture. Well, since I want to read that scripture, I'm going to get my Bible here and turn first. I kind of want to read it. Okay, 1 John. I think that's over in the New Testament somewhere. I'll find it here shortly. Oops. Okay. 1 John. Yeah, I don't know why I skipped that out of my notes. But anyway, in chapter 3. Okay, just in verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What a tremendous blessing that God calls us his children. The creator of the universe, he spoke and things came into existence from nothing. But he calls us his children. Therefore, The world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think what a powerful and encouraging scripture, that we will be like God. Amazing scripture. We're not that way now. You know, not everybody's good looking. But that's not the main point. you know, so many of us, we suffer in different ways. And even though we're children of God, we're flesh and blood, and we suffer in so many different ways and have many different troubles, and we're constantly having to go to our God, which he wants us to do, and be encouraged that he is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Anyway, now back to my notes here in Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So the only way we can do that, brethren, is we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we see what the saints of old believed, and that's the faith that we contend for, is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, when we study, then we rightly divide the word of truth. And in the opening prayer, Mr. Clardy mentioned the scripture in the book of John there, where it says that, you know, the Father, he's looking for those people that worship him in spirit and in truth. There's people that worship him, but it may not be in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants, in spirit and in truth, to rightly divide the word of God. Anyway, I see, I think time is running out on me here. I want to jump. I want to jump ahead in Matthew chapter 6. Well, let me start with verse 31. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Oh, here I have that 1 John chapter 3 notes. It was just out of order. Okay. I want to read a few verses here. I'm going to have to speed up a little bit here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it says, and the Lord, he it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So just don't fear, God says. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God says, There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Many scriptures like that, that we should just remember God will never leave us nor forsake us. And then in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go. So do not fear. In conclusion, do not fear whatever happens in this world and in this nation, as bad as it may get or look. God is still in control, and he is at work preparing his church and this world for the wonderful world tomorrow.
Oh, let me get this back.